Let's open our Bibles as we continue looking at the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. And now we're shifting our focus a little bit to the topic of Christian growth. Christian growth, that's the title of our sermon. And the questions that we could ask about this fundamentally to get started is there such a thing? Is there such a thing as Christian growth? Are we supposed to grow? What does Christian growth look like? And what's it about? Many times we have talked about the dynamics or the method of sanctification, which obviously is by grace through faith in Christ. But we're going to begin to look more at what it looks like, what it looks like, what it does. What Christian growth is about in terms of the finished product, even though we shall also offer some reflection on how it is it happens. So let us pick it up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. And then we'll go into chapter 4 through verse 3, the first part of the verse. 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So what is Christian growth about? It's about our sanctification. And the first thing that I want to emphasize again, I don't mean to belabor it, but it's important that we emphasize that point, is that Christian growth, our sanctification, happens in the context of our fellowship. It's a community fellowship project. You cannot grow, you will not grow in the Christian life in isolation. As a matter of fact, if you're isolated as a Christian, that is a sure sign that you're actually not engaged actively in that process, and there is definitely disciplining that God will bring to your life and correction in order to get you back in fellowship, to get you back with the community of the saints. That's why the Apostle Paul is always wanting to live with and among God's people. He tells them in verse 11, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And he talks about perfecting what is lacking in their faith. And we have seen that he also, in other contexts, talks about the sharing of mutual gifts and a mutual enrichment and edification in the body of Christ. And I want to read to you again, if we may, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, we have one of those one another passages that reinforces this point. Let's begin in verse 30. Verse 30 of Ephesians 4 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Notice, we cannot lose our salvation. Why? Because we have been sealed. It's been sealed. The seal is the Holy Spirit that God has given us. He has given us the Holy Spirit, and He will not take it away from us. We have been born again, and you cannot be unborn. You cannot just fall from that state. What can happen, though, is that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So this is obviously the Holy Spirit's language. It's God language for saying we can do things that displease God. Things that God is not pleased with. We can live in such a way that we may displease Him. That does not mean that we're going to incur His wrath in the destructive judgment final way. Not at all. As a matter of fact, lest we get confused there, in Thessalonians, we hear we have not been appointed for wrath. We're going to get to that part soon. We have not been appointed for wrath. In the same way, I think that a loving father towards a son would never be kindled in a destructive wrath, right? But they can really set our anger off, can they? So we could get really angry with our kids. And obviously, we're not anywhere near the perfection of God. He's perfect in all His ways, but He's also a God that is displeased and angry when His children do not walk according to His ways, according to His commandments. And one of the ways in which we do this is in our community setting, or it happens in our community setting, in the fellowship of the saints. Now, notice some things that are mentioned here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. None of these lists are exhaustive, but they are samplings and they tackle in different passages what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. It wants to help us fight against and begin to push out and to put off these works of the flesh. Bitterness. What are you bitter about? Resentment. How do we get resented? It has to do with people and with God, right? So God, in the midst and in the context of fellowship, is going to be working on our anger, on our bitterness, on our resentment, on our evil speaking, on our gossip. The Holy Spirit is going to be convicting you, throwing a red flag, a warning, a bell. Hey, that's not in keeping with my will. That's not in conformity with my character, right? And then He wants us to put on. So it's a sanctification. It's a work of being set aside, right? We've been set aside in Christ positionally. But the ongoing progressive sanctification is one in which we are being transformed progressively, daily, or continuously. Sometimes I like the word continuously. We're called to abound more and more, as we hear in the passage. So for sure, there is a call to abound, to grow. But we're not always, right, on that, you know, going up kind of a curve. And we have very rough moments and spots and seasons in our lives. We ebb and flow. But be mindful of this and remember this. God is always at work, continuously, to sanctify you. He's always at work to sanctify you. He will not quit on that. He will continue to do that. And who is He going to use for that? People. People around you. Yes, the people that you find irksome and bothersome, right? And difficult to love and hard to serve. When you see that, when you see those conditions, you say, God wants me to be sanctified here. Why? Because He noticed what He goes on to say, and be kind to one another. So He wants you to exercise kindness in the body of Christ. Tender-hearted, right? When you find that anger boiling up, right? When you see yourself flaring up, remind yourself of the will of God. Tenderness. Wait. I'm called to tenderness. He wants to put on this which is contrary to the work of the flesh, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So that offense that you have received, which have pushed you away and out of church, well, that's exactly God's opportunity to sanctify you. That person that has offended you, that person that has done something bad and wrong to you in the body of Christ, and as a result of that, you're either growing cold in your church attendance or in your getting involved and coming together. Well, why did that happen? This is what we know for sure. It's God's opportunity for you to forgive, for you to be exercised in forgiveness, in forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So the work of God in our lives of sanctification is, number one, a community project. And those challenges and those setbacks and those situations that we encounter with people, and particularly with God's people, that would cause us to recoil and to try to escape, it's God's ground for your sanctification. The same thing happens in marriage. The same thing happens in the workplace. In every relational setting where God has you, it's an opportunity for you to grow in sanctification. It's a community fellowship project. It happens one to another. And that is a sign, a sure sign, that we are growing as we are becoming more forgiving, more tender-hearted, kinder, right? More loving, more patient. We use our words more wisely. And I know sometimes it's hard for us to see this happening in our lives. But you know what you can do, though? Ask others. Sometimes we just want to self-evaluate. And I think the self-evaluation and self-examination of the Christian first will lead us to see our sin and to see that we're still falling short and to see our challenges and how we're still wrestling with so many things, which humbles us and leads us on our knees to Christ. But on the point of growth, I think growth is best seen by others. Ask your wife. Honey, am I being more patient with you? Just a little bit more exercise and more kindness. What are ways in which I can be more helpful to you that's not happening right now? So get some feedback. Get some feedback from maybe your fellow brothers and sisters in church, your brother, family brother, somebody that's close to you that will speak to your life. They are seeing you, right? We're not sometimes good judges of ourselves, but others that love us and that care for us can speak into our lives. And sometimes we don't even have to ask. But we are getting that feedback in a variety of ways. We're getting that feedback. And when we're not getting the feedback, we're getting the challenge. Okay? We're getting the challenge. And it's an opportunity to grow in sanctification. So next time you run to that wall again, don't punch it. Walk away. Why do I say this? It was a time that I punched it. Punched a hole in the wall. Thankfully, I've never done it again. I'm not boasting in that. But it's a way in which I grew. Another time I kicked a bucket. Haven't done it again. Right? I don't know what, just simple ways in which you see as the years go by, say, you know, I'm not reacting and blowing or feeling the same way. You know, God has been at work in me. He's been working in my life for sanctification. Sometimes we're tripped and we see that all, right? Rattle, rattling of the snake creep up again. But we know and we recognize and say, these are the works of the flesh in my life. Okay? And this is an opportunity for me to overcome. Then it is about coming back and saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, keeping account short, forgiving one another. It's one of the things that I share in counseling with couples. One of the signs that show whether a marriage will be long-lasting, one of the many signs is how quickly they make up, how quickly they patch things up and can put things behind. So let's apply that spiritually, is how quickly we are confessing our sins, is how quickly we are taking our mess ups immediately back to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me here. Oh, Father, look at what's happening, what's running through my mind. I need you, Lord. So it's that continuous making up with the Lord and keeping short accounts through confession and repentance and faith daily. Number one, it's a community project. Now, number two, and very importantly, it is a God project, meaning it is God that is making it happen. It is God that is working it in and through us. It is a God thing. It is not our thing. It is not our will power. It is not by the strength of our determination. It is not by the power of our resolutions and our commitments. This sanctification project, this Christian growth, is something that God enables, that God empowers and works in and through us. Notice we see it here in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 3. It says, and may the Lord make you. You see that? And may the Lord make you. He makes us. And say, oh, well, does that mean that I have to do nothing? No, listen. He is the agent in our salvation and sanctification, but the fact that he is the one working does not negate that you are to live in the doing of God's will. You are to live in the continuing, abiding, and obedience to God's revealed will. Yet you are to know that when that growth is happening in you, it is all of God. It is all of God. You are to give glory to God for every which way in which he causes you to abound in your sanctification. Everything good in you is of the Lord. Did you know that? Everything good in, about, and from, and through you is of God. And everything bad is of who? Of us. Of us. So every time there's something bad in your life, say, mea culpa, all mine, all me, forgive me, Lord. And every time there's something good, say what? Praise God. It is your glory, your power, your doing in me, Lord. So that is the way, right, to keep advancing and growing, to have a God mindset of the good that he's working in and through us. It is to grow in the knowledge more and more that we're bad, God good. God good, men bad. Just as simple as that. Men bad, God good. Okay? But the good God wants to work good in us and through us. That's what he wants to do. If we're left to ourselves, we are bad. Very, very bad. So do not be surprised when you see bad in you, because that's our sinful nature. We hear that in the book of Romans. Paul says, if God had not left us a seed, if he had not left us a seed, that is Christ, then he goes on to say, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. So be careful, right, when we're looking out to others and judging the world for their sins, we're just as bad. But for the grace of God. So what does that do? That humbles us. That tempers our inclination to what? To glory in ourselves. To exalt ourselves. To judge others first rather than judging ourselves first. So when we judge ourselves, we confess, we repent, we turn to God, and then we see His renewal in our lives, and we are thankful, and we give Him honor and glory, because it's all of Him. That way, we do not look at Him and say, why aren't you as strong as I am? Why don't you get it together like I have? Have you seen that happening in churches? Why don't you read the Bible as much as I do? Why don't you pray as much? Why don't you fast? You know, that's the reason why. You know, you're just not doing your thing. Now, that does not negate that there is responsibility on the part of man, and there are means that God will use. But here's the thing. When we talk about those means and we want to talk to others about it, we encourage them knowing that it is a God thing, that it is not my thing. So we serve God with fear and trembling. I'm convinced that that's fundamentally what that text means. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's not my thing. It's a God thing. I depend utterly on Him for this to happen in my life. So it may the Lord make you increase. May the Lord make you increase. That should be a prayer for one another and a prayer for us. Lord, make me increase. So notice, are we supposed to grow? You betcha, yeah. We are from the ranks of those that preach grace and grace abundantly. But I think many in the grace camp have made a mistake. And they have canceled, shut off this talk and conversation on sanctification. And it's not right. It's not right. It's part of God's will. And if you shut it off, and if you turn off that channel and that part of God's will, it's only a matter of time before you reap the consequences. I've seen it in people's ministries. I've seen it in pastors. You know, I'm not going to name names. They're just running through my mind right now in ministries of grace and wonderful all of a sudden. But because there was no fullness of God's will in terms of in this gospel, one of the consequences, and the result is our sanctification, then at some point it will derail and it will lead you to harm. Notice it's a God thing. Notice that we also have that at the end of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 25. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20. I'm sorry, 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Notice that? Who is the subject? God. May God, the God of peace. That gives you a hint that the methodology of sanctification is a piece of the gospel. This is gospel sanctification. I don't want to go there yet because I have a tendency to just stay there. And I want to preach a little bit on what it looks like and what it does. So may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And notice completely. Obviously, that doesn't finish here, but it's begun. It's begun now from the moment of conversion. Your complete sanctification, and by the way, sanctification means that you belong to the Lord. You've been set aside for Him. Your life is hidden in, with, and for Him. You have no other master and Lord but Him. You belong to Him. You have no other cause and reason and meaning and purpose in life. We deceive ourselves to think that we do. But we have been sanctified for the Lord, and He's going to sanctify you. He's going to bring us to Him all the way. He's bought us, He's purchased us, we belong, we're His possession, and He's going to make it happen. Praise God for that. Because I want to be all His. I am all His, but I want to be all His in experience. In all the realm, the dimensions of my life. Because I know that now I am not. We are not because we're not completely sanctified. There are many parts of my body, spirit, mind, body, soul, that are affected by sin. and I do not fully engage and respond to the love of God and to the reality of my union with Him in and through Christ. But I know one day it will happen. It will happen. And notice the assurance, the promise. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless, without fault. He is cleansing us. He's cleansed us from all our sins. He's justified us, so we're blameless positionally before Him. But He's also going to have us be blameless on that final day. It is God's doing. It is God's doing. Notice verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. You see that? He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Let me show you Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Go to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment there. Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. It doesn't mean that you work to make it, to secure it, right? To finish it in the sense of, oh, this is up to me. Work it out. Live it out. Express it. Live as who you are. Work it out with fear and trembling, as we said, because we utterly depend on Him. Notice verse 13. For it is God who works in you. Notice. It is God who works in you. Notice, we work. Christians are working. We work, but we work because God works in us. Always remember that. We respond to God's work. If God does not work, we don't work. It's as simple as that. So, it is not even a cooperation 50-50 that God works and I work. No, we work because God is at work in us. That is the proper understanding, the proper biblical understanding of God's work of redemption, sanctification in our lives. It has been deviations from this doctrine that has given rise to doctrinal errors in the life of Christian thought. One of them being Pelagianism. And Pelagianism was a British monk that said, hey, God has given us a gospel and His law. What else do we need? That's the grace of God. All we get is to roll up our sleeves and work on it. That's it. We got it. We got our own willpower, our own determination, and now let's just have at it. And obviously that was condemned by some of the synods during that time. And it was a big controversy with St. Augustine. So Pelagianism is still with us in different grades. Kind of like a steak that you can get from raw to medium to well done. You can get raw Pelagianism, medium Pelagianism, well done Pelagianism. And then you get into the realm of Arminianism, which is, well, God has to give us a push, and then, you know, we kind of get going when He gives us that little push, but we have to cooperate with that push. Listen, church, it's all God's doing from beginning to end. It's all God's doing. Oh, but that is now reason for me to say, oh, well, you know, I'm not going to do anything. You have the commandments. You're not to be led by the secret operation of God's work in your life. You are to rule and govern your life according to God's revealed will. And as that happens, what are you doing? You're giving glory to God for what He is doing in your life. It's the same thing with election, right? Sometimes we want to ascend onto realms, right? In a way that God has not allowed, that God has not revealed it thus in the Bible. What do we have for salvation? Not the doctrine of election, but the doctrine of the gospel. The doctrine of the gospel says that Jesus died for sinners and he is the Savior of all men. That you would come and whosoever believes in him shall be saved. That is the doctrine of the gospel by which men are saved. Now, once you're saved, God definitely wants you to know that you've been chosen before the foundation of the world and you are one of the elect. That's a doctrine in the Bible. But we want to run. Don't concern yourself on whether you're elect in some sort of secret way of trying to peek into God's inscrutable will. Do you see Christ? Do you see him beckoning toward you? Do you see him as a savior of sinners? Do you see your sin and the need of a savior? Then he says, if you come to me, I will by no means cast you out. And as you do come to him, then we hear, whosoever the Father draws shall come to Christ. Right? It's the same thing with our sanctification.
God is not making this happen in my life. You know, I'm just going to give up on this because he's not.
You know, you're called to sanctification. That's what you need to concern yourself with. Keep in fear and trembling, working out your salvation one day at a time. He will do it. He will continue to work in your life. Notice what he does. Verse 12 again. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to give you a push and then you do the rest. You must begin and then he takes over. Is that what it says? No. He's got everything covered here, doesn't it? Notice what it says. Who works in you both to will. To will. Every time you do something, because you have willed it. And who caused and moved your will? God did. It's a God thing. Everything good in you, it's a God thing. God did it. Who works in you both to will and to do. So the will is the internal decision, determination, the internal settled attitude that causes then the outward behavior or the work. God wants it known that both are the result of his work in you. And you are called to work it out. Amen. Let me give you another passage in Hebrews 13. I don't want to belabor the point, but it's important so that we may expel the ghost of Pelagianism and Arminianism from our body. Because that ghost is always hanging around. Always. Why? Because we are Pelagians at heart. At heart, we are Pelagians. What does that mean? We're autonomous at heart. We feel we're autonomous. We got it. This is our thing. We feel we're in control. We worship at the altar of our willpower and our autonomy. And God will never violate that. No, God is not going to force my heart. No, he's not going to force it. He's going to change it. If he wouldn't change your heart, yeah, nobody would force you. You would go straight to hell without anybody forcing you. Straight to hell. Okay? But the reason you're going to end up in heaven is not because he forced your heart. It's because he brought all his power to bear upon you in the way that God alone can, according to his foreordination and electing knowledge and will. And in Christ Jesus and by the power of the blood and the word and the spirit, he gave you new birth. And now he's working in you to complete and finish and sanctify you. We hear in Hebrews at the end of the book, Hebrews chapter 13, we hear the following there, beginning in verse 20. Beginning in verse 20, it says, Hebrews 13, now may the God of peace, once again, the God of peace. Don't you love that? The God of peace. That's the peace of the gospel.
He speaks. When he rose, we're coming on resurrection now. When he rose, every time he appeared to his disciples, what would he speak to them? Peace. Peace. Oh, because we need it so much. We're so restless. We're so filled with doubt and anxiety and fear, right? That in order to be sanctified, we need peace. The peace of God. This is a peace that God speaks into our lives, even though we may not feel peaceful inside. Even though we may be all jitters, all anxiety, or sadness, or depression, hear the objective peace that exists between you and God. He died and rose for your sins. You belong to Him. He's justified you. He's your sanctification, and He sanctified you. He's bringing you holy unto Him and His character and His love. Peace unto you. May that God of peace, may the God of peace, notice, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through is the means. We already saw the agent, the by. Agent, by, or the subject. Who does it? God does it. How? Through. Through means, what's the instrumentation? How does He do it? Notice what it says here. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. What's the blood of the everlasting covenant? The blood of Christ in the covenant of grace. Meaning, may God, through faith by grace, do what? Do what? Make you complete in every good work to do His will. Notice, may He make you complete, mature. May He grow you. And may He bring you to that perfection. In every good work to do His, in every good work, which we hear in Ephesians 2 at the end, that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because every good in us comes from Him. And He's working it and doing it in and through us. Now notice what it says here. In every good work, make you complete in every good work to do His will. Lest somebody says, oh, okay, so He's going to provide, make provision so that I then take it from there. He's going to give me, it's kind of like how it happens in life. I give you something, a start, and you take it from there, right? And not so with God. You don't take it from there. God is taking it all the way. God takes it all the way. Notice what He goes on to say here. Make you complete in every good work to do His will. Working in you. Who's working in you? God. God working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Who's working in you? God is working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Again, through Jesus Christ, through the instrumentation of the means of grace. Word, Spirit, our fellowship, prayer, and everything else that God has established. Because the God that has ordained the end, and He will surely make it happen, He's also ordained the means and the path there. He's bringing you through an ordained path. Did you know that? He's bringing you through an ordained path of sanctification to the end. And what's the ordained end? Glorification. And He will do it. Folks, it is an eschatological sanctification project. Meaning has to do with the end. Notice, we go back to Thessalonians. We're going to finish with this point. In Thessalonians, we hear in verse 13, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. That's where He's bringing us. Say, what is the will of God in my life? We're going to have more to say next Sunday on it, but it's to bring me to the end in holiness, in sanctification. Notice what it says in John chapter 15. Go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel according to John, Jesus speaking. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 15.
John 15, beginning in verse 15, Jesus tells his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." Don't you love that? that language of intimacy and love. You're my friends. You're the people. What do you do with friends? You share everything. What God is saying here is, I'm going to share everything with you. Now, in regards now to the following, notice, "But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me." Well, let's say the old ghost of Pelagianism or Arminianism kind of rears up its head, and then Jesus just knocks that out. "You did not choose me." Oh, but we did. No. I chose you. "But I chose you." All of us could say that or could hear that from Christ. "You did not choose me. I chose you." So repeat that in your mind, so that you can evict that old ghost of Pelagianism / Arminianism. He chose us. For what? For what eschatological end? In other words, for what purpose in the consummation of all things? Notice, "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." And bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit. What is the will of God in our lives? A fruit of the Spirit. Don't try to, I don't know what God wants from us. Yes, you do. The fruit of the Spirit. No, but what else? What project? What turn in life? What? No, that's not. That belongs to God. He's going to lead you in His sovereign will, whom to marry, where to live, what to do, and you are to use your common sense and your reason. God is not going to be working in you like a GPS map. In 2 miles, in 2 years, turn here or there, make this investment. No, there's a lot of, in the church, a lot of crazy folks that believe and work that way. Nonsense, okay? Here's what we can take to the bank. Now, that does not mean that He's not leading us, though. That does not mean, in the circumstances of life, that it's not happening according to His sovereign will. We can rest assured that whoever we have married is according to God's sovereign will. Even if it didn't turn out all right, He had a plan with it and a purpose in your sanctification life. Somehow, somewhere, God has a plan and a purpose with every happening in our life. He has ordained it in His sovereign counsel. But what we know as far as His revealed will, that He wants for us, is the fruit of the Spirit. So if you didn't get that job that you want, it is for the fruit of the Spirit. If you got the job, it's for the fruit of the Spirit. If you had a success, it's for the fruit of the Spirit. If you had a setback, it's for the fruit of the Spirit. He's working in you fruit according to the Spirit, by the Spirit. The fruit of Christ that the Spirit brings and adorns our life in conformity to His will. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." Should remain. Why remain? Because those fruits and good works of the Christian follow into eternity. Follow into eternity. Oh, the saints die. They rest. But their works follow them, that your fruit should remain. So if you want to have a legacy that yields dividends into eternity, remember, it's the fruits and the good works of the Christian in faith, by grace, through faith, in union with Christ, that will be your eternal dividends. The details of that, we're not sure, but there are rewards. And it is, it revolves and it has to do with the works, the good works of the Christian that God will crown and reward according and by the fruit of the Spirit in conformity to His character that gave glory to His name. And at the end of the day, we're going to put those crowns at His feet. We see that in Revelation. Why are we going to lay the crowns at His feet? Because we know now and we will know then that it was all His doing to begin with. Then it all belongs to Him.
Let me give you another verse here in this eschatological sanctification project and what God is doing. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is the context of a verse that is constantly being cited by today's modern evangelical church, but it's being cited wrong left and right. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't this beautiful? We have a Spirit from God, and before God, and from God, that is always making intercession for me. And then we hear the Spirit yearns for us intensely. That's great. Thank you, Father, for yearning and desiring me. Thank you for making intercession by your Spirit according to you. Thank you that I'm not left to my own will. Father, please do not ever leave me to my own will. It would be a disaster. It would make shipwreck of my faith. And I would harm a lot of people in the process. Oh, please, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, in the Son, by your Holy Spirit making intercession for me according to your will. And we know in that context, in light of that, folks, and we know that all things work together for good in light of God's will, not in light of your will. In light of God's will to those who love God. Why? Because it is for the love of God that is making intercession for us to reciprocate more and more, to respond more and more to Him in love, as we're going to see next Sunday, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We're the called. Notice we're not the callers, we are the called. We've been called. The reason you respond is because you've been called. Effective calling. Those whom he called, some he justified? No. Those whom he called, we hear. That's not the point, but I want to make it while I'm here close by. I want you to see that tree over there. Those whom he called, he what? He justified. He justified. We see it there. Those whom he called, he justified. But just back it up again. So we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestined, it's the prohorizo, it's the horizon. Okay? If you are foreknown in Christ, which has to do with God's election in Christ before the foundation of the world, that manifests itself by the hearing of faith in the hearing of the gospel, and that is the means that God uses to bring that to pass in time and history. But then God wants you to know your horizon, what it is at the end. The word predestined has to do with a set horizon. That's actually the word in the Greek, prohorizo, from which we get the word horizon in English, right? Pro horizon. What is our pro horizon? What are we pro for? It says here, conform to the image of his Son. To be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the good that God is working in your life. God is going to use even dire circumstances to conform you to the image of his Son. He's going to use pain. He's going to use heartache. He's going to use frustration. He's going to use illness. He's going to use betrayal. He's going to use good and bad. All things he's going to use to conform you onto the image of his Son and to cause you to abound more and more in the love of Christ. And for the love of Christ. So this is the doctrine of Christian growth. I hope it's been clear to you. There's a couple of more things that we want to share next week to wrap it up. And then go into an area, a specific area that Gentiles were known for. What were Gentiles particularly known for? Their orgies. Their orgies. Yeah. And their sexuality, sex-crazed happenings. We're not different, are we? Yeah. So we're going to address that soon, because Paul has some words to say to the Thessalonians on this topic. Not because this, you know, it's just one sin that needs to be highlighted. It's because Gentiles are known for that. And it's because the flesh, and we're going to see why, it's because the flesh wants to use sexuality in lieu of God for intimacy. In lieu of God for intimacy, for worship. Almost as a worship act. So we're going to see that coming up. But folks, go in peace and be reminded that you are holy and you've been called to holiness, and He will do it. Amen. The peace of God be with you.